Okay, let's open the Word of God. John chapter 16. As Jerry mentioned in his scripture reading, this is a big chunk. And I realized that as I was going along, I'm like, maybe I should have narrowed this down to one or two verses here. My expectation this morning is not that we have an exhaustive understanding of this passage in John. If the least we can do is walk away today with our understanding of our need of the Holy Spirit, then this would have been a successful sermon. If we can walk away understanding why we need, absolutely need, the Holy Spirit, what He does for in the witness of the church to the lost, and what He does in the life of the believer. This is just two narrow things that we are going to look at, but there's much more. If you, this section that we're going to be looking at really is coming to a conclusion of a lot of what Jesus has already been teaching His disciples. This is Jesus' farewell discourse, as it were. This is His farewell teaching. This is His comfort to His disciples as He prepares to go to the cross. Do you know what all happens to the disciples when Jesus goes to the cross? What do? They scatter, right? Jesus, in His love and His comfort of them, He wants them to be prepared and to understand what is to come. And so, beginning in chapter 13, with the Last Supper, He washes their feet. He sets them an example. He shows them His love and His service of them. And He tells them to do likewise. And then He begins to teach them and tell them what's to come. That He is about to depart and to go to the Father. They don't understand this. In fact, when it gets to the end of when we get to the end of chapter 16, they ask Him, "We don't understand these things. What are You saying to us? Can You speak more plainly?" But He is telling them that the Spirit will come and give them understanding of all these things and bring to remembrance all that He has taught them. Now, how many things do you think that Jesus taught the disciples when He walked with them on the earth? John says at the end of this gospel that if all the things that Jesus said and did were written down, the earth could not contain it. And that was in a 3-year ministry. All that Jesus did, all that Jesus said and that they experienced, He's going to bring to remembrance to them by the Holy Spirit. And I want us to see today how it is that Jesus, why it is Jesus tells us that we need the Holy Spirit. Look with me at chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 4. "But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." This is God's Word. One of the first things I want us to notice here in verses 4 through 7 is that Jesus tells the disciples that it's necessary that He goes away so that the Helper will come. He tells them that it's to their advantage that He leaves them. Now, it says here that sorrow filled their heart as He was explaining these things through chapter 14 through 16. That it filled their hearts with sorrow that He said that He was leaving. Can you understand their sorrow? They walked daily with Jesus. They had the very presence of God, God in the flesh, dwelling among us, with them, teaching them, defeating the works of the devil, healing the sick. Jesus with them. And now he's telling them that he's leaving, that he's departing. But Jesus loves them. And John says he loves them to the end. He loves them completely. He wants to make sure that they know that he is not going to leave them as orphans, that he is not going to leave them without his presence, that he is not going to leave them in ignorance and confusion. But instead, he says that it is necessary that he would go so that the Helper would come. Now, if Jesus tells us that something is necessary and better, we can count on it, right? Jesus is truth. He says this just earlier in chapter 14. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. We can count whatever Jesus says that it's true. And if he tells us that it's better that he goes away from us so that the Helper will come, then that's true. Then this is something that we must believe. That means that it is actually better that we have the Holy Spirit right now than Jesus continuing to walk upon the earth doing the works that he was doing. Jesus had completed his work. This is obviously what Jesus is teaching him here is before he goes to the cross, before the resurrection, before the ascension, but he's preparing them for that. We live after that. We have to understand that Jesus completed his work that the Father had sent him to do. And now it is necessary that he be with the Father and that we would have the Holy Spirit and that this is better. Sometimes we say things like, you know, if Jesus was here, maybe we would do this different. Well, the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is present in the church, and if you're a believer, he is with you and in you. One of the important things that I want us to understand here that Jesus is teaching the disciples is, can we go back to chapter 14 and verse 15? This is Jesus' first comments about the Holy Spirit in this section. And he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I think this is a key verse for us to understand what exactly God accomplishes at Pentecost. This is a key verse. It is not that the Holy Spirit was not at work in the Old Covenant. It is not that the Holy Spirit wasn't active throughout all history. He was. There is not one Old Testament saint who believed in God and was saved that was not accomplished by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was drawing men to God since the beginning. But notice what he says here. He says, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So the operative word in the Old Covenant is that God, the Holy Spirit, was with them. He was with them and active. He was in the midst of Israel. He was at work in the people of God. He was with them. But the operative word for the New Covenant is that he is in you. So he was with you, and then he tells them, and this is future tense from the context, right? He's talking before Pentecost here. Jesus tells them, he is with you and he will be in you. So what Jesus, when he sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, it is a more expansive work that the Spirit is now doing. He was working in the Old Covenant and he was with the disciples before Pentecost, but now he is in them. Because Jesus' finished work in his sending of the Holy Spirit. Now this is important, because we must understand that without the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the new covenant would not be here. The fullness of all that Jesus accomplished and what it affects in the life of the church would not be. But because Jesus finished his work, ascended to the Father, and sends the Spirit, we can experience the fullness of God in us. Now notice that this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who he sends, he calls, as the ESV translates it, helper. We find this a few times throughout these chapters. We found it here in the chapter 14, but we also find it in our passage that we're focused on this morning in chapter 16. Now, this is an interesting word. It's parakletos, and it's variously translated. Depends on your translation. You might have it translated comforter. You might have it translated counselor. You might have it translated advocate, or as the ESV or the NASB gives us, is helper. It's the word that you might have heard this word or seen this word referring to the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. Have you ever run across that word and you're like, what does that mean? What is that word? Well, it's because it's not an English word. It's just the transliteration of the Greek word that's used here. And one of the best explanations I found was from D.A. Carson. He said, the word paraclete, as I've indicated, is notoriously difficult to pin down. Its root refers to one who is called alongside. It is related to a verb, which means to encourage, to exhort. So it is possible that a paraclete is one who encourages or exhorts. The word is found in legal contexts. A paraclete may be a legal advisor or counselor, or perhaps on occasion a prosecuting attorney. So when you find that word counselor, it's not so much like a marriage counselor. It's more of a legal term. The fact of the matter is that virtually all of these functions are explicitly ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the farewell discourse. We find him being one who comforts. We find him being one who convicts. We find him being one who helps. We find him being one who does all of these things. This is continuing the quote from D.A. Carson. He said, the word boasts a wide range of meaning, but is rightly applied to the Holy Spirit, the paraclete sent from the Father, because he is engaged in a wide range of activity on behalf of Jesus. We shall see that the Holy Spirit, as prosecuting attorney, exposes the sin of the world. He helps the believers in their witness and strengthens and comforts them by his presence. He further explains the significance of Jesus' person and ministry functioning as the agent of revelation. In all these ministries, the Holy Spirit is shown to be actively engaged. So this word translated helper in our text is a little bit more complex than just the word helper. It indicates a plethora of things that the Holy Spirit is doing, and we gain understanding of those things by the context. What does Jesus explain to us that the Holy Spirit does? And that's what we're going to see in this passage. I do also want you to notice that in that verse in chapter 14, verse 16, he said, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another helper. Notice the word another. Who is the other, the word paraclete here, who is the other helper, other comforter? It's Jesus, right? Jesus is saying, as he was with them, as he walked among them, he was the paraclete. But now he is going to go to heaven and he is going to send another helper. So we can expect that what the Holy Spirit does is directly related to the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. That the Holy Spirit has come to bring to bear on the world what Jesus has said and done. This is what the Holy Spirit does, and this is what we're going to see, and I hope that you will walk away with this understanding that the Holy Spirit does not do his own thing. The Holy Spirit is not separate from the Father and the Son, but instead the Holy Spirit has come to make bear upon the world and upon the church that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings, that he is the Savior of the world. That he is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is tied to the ministry
of Jesus. And we don't have time to get into this, but one of the things that you can explore in John's gospel, even in this section, is the understanding that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are always working together. To know the Son, Jesus says, to know me is to know who? The Father. And the Spirit makes known the Father and the Son. Wherever the Son is, there the Father is also. It's not that Jesus is the Father, but they are together God. So wherever Jesus goes, the Father is there also. Guess what that means about the Holy Spirit? Wherever the Holy Spirit goes, the Father goes and the Son goes. It's not that the Holy Spirit is the Father or the Son, but that if you have the Holy Spirit, then God is with you. The Father and the Son are with the Spirit. They are one together. There is a unity in the divine essence. And so if you have the Holy Spirit, then guess what that means? You have the fullness of God. John 14, 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. How does he do that? By sending the Holy Spirit. And this is the hope and the expectation of the Old Testament. This is, we read it in the prophets this morning, and there's many other prophets that speak of the coming of the Holy Spirit to make his abode with man. Ezekiel 37, 27 says, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Zechariah 2:10 says, shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you. This was the expectation and the hope that Jesus came to accomplish. And so when Jesus says that he is going away, but that it's necessary so that he can send the Holy Spirit, so that it's to our advantage that the Helper will come, and we can know that this is something we need. We need the Holy Spirit. We absolutely need the Holy Spirit. If Jesus ascended to the Father and did not send the Spirit, oh, what condition would we be in? There would be no one saved. And there would be no truth in the church. There would be no word of God even. We need the Holy Spirit because Jesus has ascended to the Father and he no longer walks among us. While Jesus was here with his disciples, they had his presence, his work, his conviction, his teaching, his righteousness on display right in front of them. But when he ascended on high, he must send the Helper so that the work of Jesus could continue in all the earth. Now think about the necessity of the Spirit. When Jesus was here, he became incarnate, right? So he was still God, but by nature of the incarnation, how many places was the incarnate Christ able to be at one time? One place. It doesn't mean he didn't know what was going on everywhere else. It didn't mean that he isn't active in the world, but the incarnate Christ was present in one place at one time. He was led by the Holy Spirit, and he did the work that the Father sent him to do. And so when he is with his disciples, he's with his disciples. But now that Jesus has ascended on high and poured out his Spirit, where is Jesus' presence now by the Spirit? Everywhere in the world, every church that's filled with the Spirit of God, Jesus is at work. It makes the work of Jesus more expansive upon the earth. It was necessary that he would ascend because we need the Holy Spirit so that Jesus could do his work on the whole earth. We need the Holy Spirit so that we can love God and keep his commandments. We saw that in that verse we read from chapter 14. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, which we'll focus on in a second, to know who Jesus and the Father are. We need the Holy Spirit. To know what Jesus said, we need the Holy Spirit. to know the full significance of what Jesus accomplished on the cross and with his resurrection and in his ascension right now in return, all of the things that Jesus has done, we need the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to be Jesus' witnesses around the world. We need the Holy Spirit so that we can proclaim the good news of Jesus and it actually accomplishes something. And that's what we see here in the next couple verses. Verse 8, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So when we see here the Holy Spirit's ministry to the lost, notice that he said here, when I send him, this helper, this counselor, he will convict the world. So the focus here is not on the church, but on the what? The unbeliever, the lost. Here we see the Holy Spirit's ministry to the lost. The Holy Spirit is convicting, or this word convict could also mean convince. It could be translated either way. Convict or convinces the lost world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Before we break down those three words, how does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, we need to pay attention to the context. Right before this, Jesus spent a section of his teaching of them to talk to them about the hatred of the world and their witness to the world, what the disciples would do to be a witness to the world. In John 15, 26 through 27, Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." So one of the contexts here is the disciples' witness, the Holy Spirit's witness, and the disciples' or the believers' witness to the world. Man is so lost that unless the Holy Spirit works, your words fall on deaf ears. You can't convict man of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You cannot accomplish that. You are Jesus' witnesses. You are to proclaim the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done. You are to tell every creature, every man and woman that you meet and know, you are to tell them of their need of Jesus and what he has done. That is what Jesus has commissioned us to do, right? That is our responsibility that he has given us. We are his witnesses upon the earth. But here's the interesting paradox here. This is what we're commanded to do. But you can't change anyone's heart. Your words alone can't do a thing. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. It's the word of God made effective by the Holy Spirit that makes the gospel witness effective. And so we see here what the Holy Spirit is doing when the Word of God is witnessed. Now, it could be witnessed by you, like you could tell someone, or maybe they get a Bible. But the Holy Spirit is always witnessing through the Word, whether it's from you or from the Scriptures being read or heard. And this is what the Spirit is doing to the lost through his witness. He is convicting or convincing the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He says here that he convicts the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. You can convince someone that they have a fault, right? You can show them how their actions have caused problems and devastation and difficulty. You can convince someone of their sin, but only the Holy Spirit can convict someone in their heart, convince them within of their unbelief in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me, Jesus says. What condemns every man and woman? It's that we do not believe in the Son of God. The most famous verse that always gets cut off at verse 16, right? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The world already stands condemned because of their unbelief in Jesus Christ. So the witness that we bring and the witness that the Holy Spirit brings is him here acting. Remember I was explaining about the paraclete, various ways that word can mean? Here he's acting like a prosecuting attorney to the lost. He is showing them the conviction that they have, that they are guilty before God because of their unbelief. Jesus sent the Spirit and so that the Spirit would convict the world concerning its sin. The second thing he says here is concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Jesus convicts the lost of righteousness. One thing I think that we could maybe overlook here is that the world believes that it has its own righteousness, doesn't it? The world has its own morality, doesn't it? It's illegal to kill a bald eagle or its eggs, but it's okay to kill a baby. That's the world's righteousness. That's the world's morality. The concern for the climate. Okay, we should care about what God made, right? God has made us stewards over everything that he's made. I'm all for recycling. I'm all for taking care of what God has given us. But the world's righteousness says that you must do this. You must not use a plastic straw. You must not use a plastic bag. This is the world's righteousness. And when it's exposed to the true righteousness of God, how empty and foolish is the righteousness of the world? It's empty. It's nothing, and it's based on no truth. But the righteousness of God is revealed in who? In Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus was here, notice he said concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. When Jesus was walking the earth, his righteousness was on full display. His righteousness exposed the false righteousness of the Pharisees. The false religious righteousness of the Pharisees was they washed the outside of the cup, Jesus said, but the inside was filthy. And so he's healing someone, and they're upset because he's doing it on the Sabbath. And Jesus exposes their unrighteousness. What does Isaiah tell us? All your righteous deeds are what? But filthy rags. Sorry to be a little graphic, but that word there, filthy rags, actually means a menstruation cloth. It's not pretty, okay? This is what our righteousness is like. That is what your own religious righteousness, this is what the righteousness of the world is like. It is nothing. But what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts the world concerning this false righteousness and puts on display the true and full righteousness of Jesus Christ. When Jesus walked the earth, he was the display of perfect righteousness because he is righteous. There was no sin to be found in him. And now the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning its false righteousness and showing the need of Jesus' righteousness alone. Joe mentioned this in his Sunday school this morning. Without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, given to us freely through the gospel, through faith, we are lost. We have no standing with God. The third thing he says here is concerning judgment, because of the ruler of the world is judged. The Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning judgment. Now the world has its own judgments, doesn't it? The world has its own judgment about Jesus. Crucify him. He's just a good teacher, but he's not God. The world has its own judgments about Christians, doesn't it? But what does the Holy Spirit come to convict the world of concerning judgment? It says here, concerning, because the ruler of this world is judged. Where did God judge the ruler of this world? It's on the cross. Scripture tells us that at the cross, Jesus put to shame the principalities and evil dark forces. It's at the cross that Jesus judged sin, that God judged sin in Christ, and the power of sin. And the one who had power over those who were sinning is who? The devil. Jesus has brought about that judgment. But it also is the future judgment. All who continue to follow the father of this world, the devil, will experience that same judgment upon themselves. And so what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts the lost that you are lost and in judgment before God and will have the same end as the devil. The ruler of the world is judged, and all those who follow the ruler of the world will also be judged. And so, church, when you bear witness to the lost, you have to understand that it doesn't depend on you to change their heart. That you can make no man come alive from the dead. Only the Holy Spirit can accomplish that. And so when you are sharing the gospel with your neighbor, with your family member, with your friend, tell the full gospel. That means that you need to say the part like Romans 1 to 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But know that you cannot convince them in their heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So what does that drive us to? Prayer. God, save this man. Save this woman. Make this word powerful and effective. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he uses your witness to bring that about. He uses a number of other things, but he uses your witness to bring that about. We don't have time to unpack it much more, but know that the result of what occurs when you witness is in God's hands. What is produced by this conviction can either be regeneration in life or further condemnation. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to reject what he witnesses about Jesus. When the Holy Spirit witnesses to you, if you're an unbeliever, about Jesus and what he has done, and you reject that, that's the only way to be saved, is through Jesus. Don't reject what the Holy Spirit is revealing about Christ. This conviction of the Holy Spirit will either result in life or it result in further condemnation. Now the last thing here. And like I said, we're not even barely scratching the surface. I hope you will spend time prayerfully reading these words of Jesus. We see the Holy Spirit's ministry to the believer. Verse 12, it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Oh, what a wonderful thing for the Holy Spirit to be called the Spirit of Truth. Jesus has already identified himself as the truth. But now that he has gone away, how can we know that we have the truth? It's because God has sent the Spirit of Truth to reveal the true things about Jesus and the Father and what has been done by God. And so we see here that this one of the Spirit's ministries to the believer, this is not exhaustive here, but is that he guides the church into all truth. Do you see your need of the Holy Spirit to know the truth of God? That you need the Holy Spirit not just so that you were saved, but so that you could come into a full knowledge and understanding of who God is and what he has done. The Holy Spirit has come to reveal truth to the believer. Now, there's one way this passage has been fulfilled already in the history of the church, and that is the New Testament that we have. When Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, what difference do you see with Peter? We learn that we've seen in Acts, right? We see this drama unfolding of the gospel going forth. What difference is there? Before this, he was denying Jesus when someone asked him who Jesus was, right? That he was a friend of Jesus. After Pentecost, he stands up and he preaches the best gospel message that's ever been preached. And what truth was revealed in that sermon? Jesus. He showed how the Old Testament was all pointing to Jesus. All the things that Jesus had taught them, how the law and the prophets spoke of him, Peter proclaimed it with understanding, with remembrance. But it wasn't. We don't just have that recording of that sermon. The Holy Spirit led the apostles into all truth to write, remember what Jesus had taught them. I mean, that's why John's like, I can't even write it all down. It would fill up the whole world. But we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have four witnesses. Because the Holy Spirit, through his inspiration, gave us four gospels to record the things that Jesus said and did. And then we have the epistles. We have these letters to the churches that teach us the significance of what Jesus said and did. What understanding is there in Paul of the depths of the knowledge of God and what was accomplished by Jesus Christ? Who taught that to Paul? Jesus by the Holy Spirit, right? Holy men were led along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote the Word of God. And so the Word of God is the inspired Spirit Word. The Holy Spirit has breathed this out to us. And that's why Paul can say in Ephesians 2 that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. So we have the Word of God recorded for us. But how many people have read this Word and still stand condemned before God, who have no understanding of the truth which it contains? So many. The Holy Spirit has not ceased to reveal the truth of Jesus at the close of the canon. The Holy Spirit continues to speak through this Word to reveal the fullness of what Jesus has done. And so when he says here, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. This is a word for us. The Spirit will guide you into all truth. Now he does this principally through the Word of God. So I want to ask you, and Pastor Matt has been encouraging us last week, he was in a sermon, about studying the Word of God and studying it together. Is that because we just want to be a bunch of intellectuals? This is where we get to know God. This is where the Holy Spirit speaks to us. This is why it's called a living and active word that cuts to the heart, because the Holy Spirit is leading you into all truth. And so you need the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to you. As I said in the beginning of the message, notice that the Holy Spirit does not do his own thing. The Holy Spirit is not making much of himself. The Holy Spirit is not glorifying his name, his own name. What is he doing? It says here that he's not speaking on his own authority, Jesus says, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things to come. The Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son. And he comes to declare all that is of Jesus and the Father. One of the principal works of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to you the Father and the Son. He has been sent by Jesus so that we would have full understanding of what he has done. So that you may understand not just it to be saved. Can you exhaust your understanding of who Jesus is? Can you exhaust your understanding of who the Father is? Can you exhaust your understanding of who the Holy Spirit is? No, it's God. He's God. You can't exhaust your knowledge of him. And so, don't we see our need of the Holy Spirit to reveal the fullness of what Jesus has done, the fullness of who he is? The Spirit has come to glorify the Son. And notice he says here in verse 14, for he will take what is mine, quite literally it is, he will take of mine and declare it to you. So he takes what is from the Son, and then he says in verse 15, all that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you, and also the Father. So the Spirit is taking what is from the Father and the Son and declaring it to us. So let us not think for a second that we have arrived at our understanding of the fullness of God. I think this is why Paul's prayers and his letters are filled with things like this. This is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Starting in verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head over his all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is what the Holy Spirit has come to reveal. You have not exhausted it. And so please understand, church, let us understand together that we need the Holy Spirit so that we can know the fullness of God, so that we can know all that Jesus has done for us. What is the full cleansing of his blood? What has been accomplished so that we may enter boldly into the throne of grace, that we can have a clear conscience before him? This is what the Holy Spirit has come to reveal. And so we need the Holy Spirit, saints. We need the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that if we ask him of all things, even so the Holy Spirit, we ask him. And what does he say he will do? He will give it. Now we have the Spirit because Pentecost has happened. And every believer has the Holy Spirit not only with you, but in you. Now be filled with the Spirit. Now walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you will come into all truth. There is so much more that we could say about the Holy Spirit. But what I want you to do is to see today your need of the Holy Spirit and to go study the words of Jesus, to know what is the fullness that has come in the Spirit. Go read John 14 through, really, actually 13 through 17. But if you want to focus more narrowly on the Holy Spirit, 14 through 16. And see what Jesus told us about the necessity of the Holy Spirit when he ascended on high. And he's coming back, saints. Jesus is coming back. And his abode will be with us forever, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. To glory to God Almighty, let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans. Jesus, we thank you that though you are ascended on high, you have not left us as orphans. We thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would cause us not to forget you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us to see our need of you and your work in our lives. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would reveal to us individually and corporately as a church the fullness of Jesus Christ. that we would comprehend with all the saints the love of God that is on display in Christ Jesus. Now we ask, O God, that our worship would be lifted unto you, and that our hearts would be truly changed to not live for ourselves, but for you in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.